Our message today is Crown or Crucify. And before we begin, I'd like us to bow our heads for prayer again. Father, as we study, as we read, as we contemplate Calvary, we pray for your Holy Spirit to guide us and bring the truth home to our hearts and break our hearts at the cross. And we thank you in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Today I want to point you to the most pathetic story in all the Bible. It's a story of a man who was born a slave, but yet rose to the peak of success and finally became the most abject failure of any man in human history. He was born in the Roman Empire as the very lowest of slaves. Now, it was customary for slaves in those days to be mustered automatically into the armed services of Rome. Now, of course, since their service was forced, we can imagine that there was no particular loyalty among this group of soldiers. But the man of whom I speak was a very ambitious person and also very brave. He went as high as he could go in the legions of Rome, and his courageous exploits were even brought to the attention of Caesar himself. He was one of the bravest soldiers in the ranks of the Roman army. Caesar, in recognition of his achievements, authorized a change of status for this man. He was granted his freedom in order that he might even go higher in the ranks of leadership. He became one of the most loyal subjects of the emperor. If Caesar told him to go over and capture Sicily, he would bravely lead the army to victory and come back to lay the prize at the feet of his master. Finally, he retired from the army as a great hero of his people. He returned to Rome amidst the applause of an appreciative nation. He was taken into Caesar's own household to live out his years of retirement. And there he met a very beautiful woman, a relative of Caesar, by the name of Claudia Popula. He wooed her and won her heart in marriage. Then this man began looking around for something to do. The quiet, sedentary life of retirement was not too agreeable to him because he was a man of action. His life had been lived among the clash of arms, and he was now restless for something to do. At that time, there was just one great trouble spot in the Roman Empire, and that was Palestine. It was a sizzling, seething, boiling pot of unrest and sedition. So this man went to the emperor and asked to be appointed the governor of that province. After due consideration, his request was granted. He took his wife and family and moved to Palestine. And in the Bible, this man is called Pontius Pilate. He became very fierce and dogmatic in his administration. He was a corrupt man anyway, and would do anything for money. He hated the Jews with a purple passion, and they reciprocated by hating him in return. And sometimes, just for fun, he would dress his soldiers up like Hebrew worshippers and go right into the sacred assemblies of the Jews, and when everyone was gathered, they would pull out their weapons and then beat the poor Jews unmercifully. Well, things continued to deteriorate, and finally it all came to a head over the incident of the aqueduct. Pilate had asked the Jews to help pay for this public project out of their temple treasury, and this they refused to do. So Pilate gathered a group of soldiers and marched down to the temple to forcibly extract the money. When he arrived there, he found the Jews massed in front of the temple. They had heard about his scheme, and Pilate was prevented from carrying out his plans. And later he found out that 16 Jews, 16 of them, had actually been responsible for foiling his plans to get the money. A bit later, a servant came running to tell him that all 16 of those Jews were offering their sacrifices in the temple area. Hastily gathering a contingency of soldiers, he rushed down and he slaughtered all 16 of those men as they worshiped God. Their blood was mingled with their sacrifices upon the altar of the temple. And you will find this story mentioned in Luke chapter 16 of the Bible. While the tension continued to mount, one protest committee after another was sent to Pilate to try to alleviate the situation, but he would listen to none of them. The man who had never been defeated would give no concession whatsoever. He said, "You Jews will do as I tell you, or there'll be plenty of trouble for you." Now this was a situation when Pilate came face to face with Jesus of Nazareth. You see, the Jews had taken Christ in the early hours of that morning realizing that they could do nothing except by Roman approval. Their idea was to get Christ condemned and actually put to death before the sun arose. Jesus had too many friends, and they wanted to get it done illegally before the dawning of the day. And this is why they now hurried into the judgment hall of Pilate. Well, a messenger was sent to arouse the governor from his bed, and he found himself hurrying along to take his place on the bench of the judgment hall. Now, friends, I've tried to imagine what disposition Pilate might have been in on that particular morning. He hated these Jews. And now they had disturbed his sleep, and he was being summoned by the very men for whom he had the utmost contempt. He must have been purple with rage as he strode along into the hall, and he was determined to make short this business and get back to his bed. Now, we have every reason to believe that Pilate knew instantly that Jesus was not guilty. In fact, the Holy Spirit was striving with his heart, convincing him that he should have absolutely nothing to do with the blood of this innocent person. Well, in Mark 15, verse 10, we read that he understood that Jesus had been delivered to him out of envy. Now, Pilate was not a just judge. He was a very crooked man. Many times he had delivered innocent men to their deaths without a qualm or consideration. But this time there was something very strange and different about the entire situation he was facing. Pilate was being moved upon by the Holy Spirit in such a way that he had never known before. Strange new feelings were stirring within his heart. A deep and mysterious conviction was urging him to let this man alone and to have nothing to do with his condemnation. Well, friends, today we're going to consider some of the steps that Pilate took in his downward course of self-condemnation and destruction. And I want us to ask ourselves the question whether we have taken or are taking any of these steps in our own personal experience. First of all, Pilate dodged the decision to do what he knew was right. He tried to have nothing at all to do with the man Christ Jesus. He wanted to be released from a responsibility. He would take care of any other problem in his kingdom, but not this one. He would just like to ignore it, forget it, leave it alone, and have nothing to do with it in the least. Friends, as Christ stands and knocks at the doors of our hearts, will we also send him away? If we do, we will never, ever forget that moment as long as we live. The fact is, we cannot ignore the claims of Jesus. Finally, we must either crown him or crucify him in our own lives. Pilate suddenly remembered a way by which he might avoid this awful predicament. It came to him that Jesus was from Galilee and therefore under the jurisdiction of Herod. So with great relief, he called soldiers and ordered them to take the prisoner to Herod. He wanted Herod to try him instead of himself. As they led Jesus away, Pilate no doubt congratulated himself on his wisdom and his foresight. But soon, the shouts of the crowd alerted him to the fact that the prisoner was being returned. And again, Jesus was standing before him to be tried. At last, Pilate realized that there was no way of avoiding a decision. He knew that he had to do something. And friends, in your life and my life, we reach that point too, where we have to make a decision, either for or against the Lord Jesus Christ. Then Pilate took that second step in his downward course. He decided to conform just a little bit to the pressure of the multitude. The peer pressure around him was great, and he decided to just conform a little bit. He would make just a slight compromise in order to release himself from a terrible responsibility resting upon him. Friends, have you ever thought of doing the same thing in your life, in your relationship with the world? Have you ever considered lowering the standards just a little bit in order to make things easier for yourself in some particular situation? Well, Pilate said, I will scourge him and then let him go. In his heart, of course, Pilate thought that the people would be willing to release Jesus after they witnessed that awful sight of a Roman scourging. Do you realize, friends, what was really involved in this type of punishment? Usually one of the strongest, most rugged soldiers of the Roman army was selected to administer the beating. The prisoner was stripped to the waist, and then that long Roman whip was placed in the hands of the soldier. It was made of lengths of leather with bits of sharpened steel laced into the thongs, the leather thongs. The soldier would stand at a distance, and then he would bring down that whip with all of his might until it curled around the naked body, lacerating and cutting the flesh. It was a horrible thing to see that. And friends, if you're ever tempted to give in just a little bit and lower the standards of truth in your own life, just remember what it did to Jesus when Pilate tried the same thing. Every time we conform just a little bit to the world, to the pressures of sin around us, we are wounding the Savior, just as Pilate's conformity did so long ago. Pilate himself was almost moved to tears by the patient suffering of the prisoner. I try to imagine what was really happening there. He felt surely now they would release him and let him go, but when he tried to do it at the end of the punishment, the crowd screamed back at him in defiance. They were not willing in the least that Jesus should be turned loose. Now this was an unexpected turn of events, and Pilate stood pale and sweating, wondering just what to do. Now, he knew, of course, what he should do, for by now he was convinced that this was not just an ordinary man. He was even moved to make the statement that I find no fault in him. But now the people began to threaten an official complaint to Caesar for what he had done. He had already gone too far and demanded that the prisoner be executed. Now, as Pilate trembled under that mortal fear of his convictions, he took that third step in his downward spiral by setting aside those convictions. When you are convicted by the Holy Spirit, don't ever set aside those convictions. Then it suddenly came into his mind concerning a custom of the Jews. At this particular time, it was customary to release any prisoner that the people might desire. And he quickly called a soldier to his side and sent him hurrying back to the maximum security doors of the Roman dungeon to bring Barabbas. Barabbas was one of the most wicked and depraved of all the prisoners contained in the dungeon. His black record of social violence and crime were longer than any other accused of the Imperial Roman Empire. And soon this man was standing beside Jesus before the multitude in the judgment hall. Now, friends, I have tried to picture the impact the scene must have made on those who were there watching. Jesus, with his bleeding brow from the crown of thorns, stripped to the waist, his back and his front, his chest lacerated with those whips, yet calm, kind, and serene. Barabbas, on the other hand, was a hard-looking individual with cruel, cynical, beady eyes, those of a professional criminal. It seems that Pilate really believed that the people would choose Jesus to be released of the two men who stood in startling contrast before him. And so while all eyes were fastened upon Christ, Pilate, in his commanding voice, said, "Whom will you that I release unto you?" And for just a moment, it seemed that his gamble had paid off, and that maybe the battle had been won. But friends, evil spirits or demons were present that day, looking out through the eyes of human beings in that crowd. And suddenly a great swelling cry rose up from that multitude. "Crucify him! Crucify him! Release unto us Barabbas!" And then Pilate, with frustration and disbelief registered upon his face, said, "What then will you do with Jesus, who is called the Christ?" And the crowd screamed back, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" You see, friends, Pilate made the mistake of thinking he could remain neutral in the circumstances. He felt if he could only leave the issue alone, personally, he'd be guiltless. He discovered, of course, that no one can leave the Son of God alone. Decisions have to be made, and issues have to be settled. The Bible says, "He that is not with me is against me." Friends, where do you and I stand in this thing? Someone may say, "I'm not against Jesus. I would certainly never crucify him or put him to death." But are we really for him completely? Have we laid everything on the altar for Jesus? Is he number one in our lives? You know, Jesus should come ahead of our families, our friends, our jobs. Jesus should take prominence over everything. Do our neighbors know that we are for Jesus completely? Does everybody around us know that we are for Jesus? Does everybody know where we stand concerning Jesus of Nazareth? Now, this was Pilate's fourth step downward. He refused to take his stand fully and totally for the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, Pilate was not following his convictions, but the Holy Spirit was still striving mightily with him. He was trembling from head to foot. Sweat gathered upon his brow, and every joint of his body was trembling under that mysterious power of conviction. Without a doubt, Pilate must have realized that his very kingdom was now at stake, and his future was involved in the decision that must be made very quickly. And this is why he was so emotionally agitated. Suddenly, a messenger pushed his way through the crowd and shoved a letter into Pilate's trembling hands. He opened it quickly and stood reading the message from his wife Claudia. She said, "Have thou nothing to do with this just man, for I have suffered many things in a dream this night concerning him." Friends, have you ever wondered what that dream was like? What did God reveal to this woman during the night which moved her to write such a note to Pilate? Well, I'm convinced that those many things included the great plan of salvation for the world. Perhaps God showed her the beautiful Garden of Eden, the entrance of sin, the fall of mankind, and the ministry of the prophets through the long centuries of the past. Perhaps she even saw the Star of Bethlehem and witnessed the baptism of Jesus as well, and the great miracles he wrought, and the garden scene of agony. And then perhaps she saw him standing before her own husband to be condemned and crucified. And then the scene faded, and she saw Calvary and three crosses, and felt the earth shake, and then witnessed Jesus' glorious resurrection from the dead. And maybe she saw the ascension into the clouds and looked on down past our own day and beheld the returning Savior as he comes with all the holy angels in the clouds of heaven. And then perhaps as she beheld the transcendent glory of that scene in her dream, someone spoke and said, "We believe in him who Pontius Pilate crucified." She awoke in a frenzy of agony and distress, grabbed a pen, and quickly wrote a note. "Dear Pilate, have thou nothing to do with this man, for I have suffered many things because of him tonight in a dream. Claudia." Next, she called a trusted servant and said, "Take this and put it into his hands and make sure it is not diverted, and be sure that he reads it while you are still waiting." And so now Pilate is standing, trying to read the note in his shaking and trembling hands. If ever a man's conscience burned within him, Pilate's did on this occasion. But he wavered still. Friends, did conviction ever come to you and you wavered in the same way? Have you ever known exactly what was right and yet hesitated to do it? Maybe it was because of pride or weakness. This was the exact position of Pilate. Up until now, he had been able to handle himself like the true soldier that he was. But now his voice becomes hoarse, and he almost loses control of himself emotionally. At last he says, "Bring water. I'm finished with this case." And he washed his hands before the multitude. But my dear friends, listen very carefully. Water with much soap will never wash away the blood guilt of our sins. It'll take more than soap and water to get rid of the condemnation and guilt that passes upon every transgressor. Could it be that we have been troubled as Pilate and tried this same way of escape of our guilt, our conviction, Let me tell you something. Until John 3:16 breaks right in through the middle of our lives, there will be no answer to that dilemma. The only answer is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It only can set us free. It only can relieve us and cleanse us, for there's no other way of escape. Well, they took our Jesus and led him down the winding path of Calvary, where he was nailed upon that cross. He was lifted up between heaven and earth and died a most humiliating and painful death between two thieves for your sins and for my sins, as well as the sins of the world. Pilate went on about his work, trying to forget about the episode and thinking that it was undoubtedly ended. But he kept hearing rumors and little bits of story concerning the resurrection of Jesus. And he tried his best to banish the thoughts from his mind, and he tried to forget, because he realized that it couldn't be true. Jesus was dead. But the rumors persisted, and finally he could bear it no longer. He called the centurion in charge of the soldiers guarding the tomb of Christ. He said, "Listen, I want to ask you something. This man Jesus who was crucified, I've been hearing stories that he's raised from the dead. It's not true, is it? What do you know about it?" The centurion stammered for a moment, and as his face paled, he dropped his head. Suddenly Pilate knew there was much more to the story than he understood. He said, "Listen, your head is worth nothing to me. You can tell the whole truth now." "All right," the centurion said. "We went to the tomb at night, and we were there early and wide awake. But suddenly while we were guarding the place, a bright light shone all around us. In fact, it was brighter than the noonday sun. And then a great, beautiful, shining creature walked over to that stone and rolled it back with one hand and sat on it. And then he said, 'Son of God, come forth.' And then we saw Jesus, the one who was dead, coming out of that tomb. We were terrified and couldn't move. We fell down as dead men. And at last, when we regained our consciousness, we staggered on our way to make our report. The priest met us on the way and took us to the high priest. He offered to pay us money if we would only report that the body of Jesus had been stolen away." Then suddenly Pilate knew that he had betrayed and crucified the Son of God. He was seized with an uncontrollable trembling from head to foot. Shortly after this, he was called to Rome to answer some of the charges brought against him by the Jews. On his way there, Caesar died, and a new emperor took his place. The emperor did not recognize Pilate as the old emperor did, and he was displaced from his governorship. Pilate wandered around the Roman streets as a drunken wretch until finally he died a miserable death by his own hand. Friends, he thought he could save something by conforming and giving in just a little bit, but finally he lost everything, including his life. Now, our message today is built around one of the most beguiling of all sinful conditions. Perhaps it is more widespread than all the sins combined because of its incredible ability to change form and face. Today, we're going to only deal with one aspect of the problem, because pride has a thousand names. King Frederick the Great once visited a Potsdam prison. One after another, he interviewed the prisoners there and was assured by each one that they were piously innocent, that they had been framed and were jailed unjustly. Finally, one prisoner came before the king and said, "I am guilty and I deserve all the punishment that I get." At this, the king shouted to the warden and said, "Free this rascal and get him out of our prison before he corrupts all the noble, innocent people who are in here." Well, friends, I tell you that true story to illustrate exactly how difficult it is for a man to exhibit true humility instead of pride. Now, I'm not telling you this to illustrate that we will always gain some physical favors if we're humble, but I do say that it is always God's way for us to be humble and His choice for us. Now, the most important question that we could ever ask ourselves is this: I don't want to be like Pilate, so how can I keep myself from being like him? How can I keep self and pride out of my life? Now we come to the most beautiful part of our study. Friends, there's only one answer, because there's only one way to do it. Self will never willingly abdicate the throne of any human heart. It will tenaciously maintain its power of sovereignty over all of us if possible. It will never consent to its own death, let alone put itself to death. We may struggle and strive for a lifetime, but self will never put self to death. Jesus Christ is the only answer. He is the only way for us to do that. The Lord Jesus must reign supreme and alone. Spiritual progress begins at the point where we realize that we cannot compel ourselves to live a Christian life. No matter how hard we try, we must die to self. Our old self-life must go, and we must be set free from ourselves. And I say it again, the Lord Jesus must reign supreme, not with self, but reign supreme and alone in our lives. You see, self has a capacity somehow for transferring the grosser sins into more refined sins and calling it spiritual growth. Self is such a diabolical hypocrite that it will permit a believer to do anything, give anything, go anywhere, even suffer anything if only it can retain its sovereignty over the individual. So I repeat, self must die. Your sanctification and mine hinges more on death than it does on doing until the old carnal nature has been crucified. In Galatians 2:20, Paul said, I die every day. I die daily. And until that death has taken place, the death of self, there can be no living for Christ, no matter how hard we may try to convince ourselves that we are Christians and we are living for Christ. Self must die. By faith, I must regard the old self-life to be where God put it, crucified with Him, dead and gone forever. So the fact is that both the death and life of Jesus must work in our hearts, delivering from condemnation and also delivering from a dominion and the power of sin and self. Now, my friends, you and I are standing exactly where Pilate stood that day. Only two ways are open before us. We can either crown Christ as King of our lives, or we can crucify Him by refusing to surrender all and holding on to our sins. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will make this picture crystal clear before our eyes today, and that we, like Pilate, we will not fall into the sins that Pilate fell into. For we, like Pilate, are now seated on the judgment bench, and Christ is standing there before us. The question is asked, what will you do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? But one day, very, very soon, the picture will be reversed. Jesus will be sitting on the judgment seat, and we will be standing out there before Him. The great question at that time will be, what will Jesus do with us? My friends, what He does with us then will depend altogether upon what we do with Him today. Will we accept Him as the King of our lives and crown Him as King? If we refuse to accept Him fully as our Savior, we must put Him to an open death and crucify Him afresh by continuing in transgression. May God help us to fully surrender fully to our dear Savior today. We don't want to be like Pilate. We do not want to allow pride or peer pressure or anything else to keep us from going all the way with Jesus. It's the most important decision we will ever make. What will you do with Jesus? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, at this point, the questions we must ask ourselves are we in any way following the same downward steps Pilate took? Are we dodging the decision to surrender completely to the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there anything in our lives that we need to surrender? Some habit? Something is going on in our lives that we know is not right? Do we find ourselves conforming just a little bit to the multitude of the world? Are we perhaps setting aside our convictions till a later, more convenient time? Is it possible that we might be refusing to take our stand fully on the side of our Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, Heavenly Father, if this is true of anyone here today, may your Holy Spirit speak softly to their heart, encouraging them to open their hearts fully to the Savior, inviting them to experience the sweet, sweet peace and joy of a life fully committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask this in Jesus' precious, wonderful, and holy name. Amen.